Well, where we last left off, we were in Genesis chapter 26. The last time we were in our study, we saw that there was a famine in the land. And because of that, Isaac began to make his trek towards Egypt, but stopped off in Gerar and appeared to have sought help from King Abimelech of the Philistines. Well, the Lord intervenes and appears to Isaac and instructs him to remain in the land, that he will bless Isaac, and that the Lord will give the land to him and his descendants. And the Lord tells Isaac at this time that he will do this because, as it says back in verse 5, if you remember, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac, he basically benefited from Abraham's faithfulness. And that's interesting because oftentimes when we think about our own faithfulness, and our walk with the Lord and how good we're doing, we think about our interests. You know, what are we going to get out of it? We think that God will bless me because I obeyed him and I'm doing well and I do what is required of me as a Christian. But there are many others who you may not realize that may have been impacted, you know, somehow by something that you shared about Christ or some kindness that you shown them, and them knowing that you're a Christian. You don't know how you impacted them. Something we did for his kingdom. You know, it could have been something really small to you, but basically you put a rock in their shoe. Something that they're always thinking about and it's kind of nagging them and it's churning in their mind and things like that. And eventually it snowballed to where it led them to Christ. You know, when I first became a Christian, started listening to Christian radio and everything, and there's this song that I think was pretty popular. This was in the 90s, so you can figure out how old I am overall, but this is back then. But this song talks about a guy who went to heaven and the Lord showed him something that he didn't expect. And I was gonna read the words, but I think I'm gonna just have them play the song in the video, and then you can go from there.
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. To the Lord, I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you. Said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Giving to the Lord. I could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so
I used to floor me all the time, you know, and just think, you know, again, we may never know this side of heaven, how we affected others' lives, you know, for the sake of the gospel. So let's continue to be faithful in the things that God has called us to do. Let's keep sharing about Christ. Well, the story continues on where Isaac chose to be obedient and he remains in Gerar. And if you remember that Isaac became fearful at this time, fearful that the man of the city might kill him because on account of Rebekah, because the Bible says Rebekah is beautiful. So he tells the man of the city that Rebekah is his sister. That's my sister. Now you remember Abraham had done the same thing with Sarah in the earlier chapters, and we talked about, you know, being mindful of our actions around our kids, around our children, because they're watching and they're learning from us. You know, when we're professing Christians and our actions don't line up with God's word, it confuses them, throws them off. And they grow up thinking it must be okay to disobey the Lord and not listen to his word because my parents do it all the time. And well, one day, Abimelech looks out the window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. So NASB puts it, caressing each other. Now Isaac is busted. Isaac is busted. Here is Isaac, a worshiper of Yahweh, outright lying and being deceitful, not being a good witness for the Lord. And this is like right after the Lord says, I will be with you, I will bless you and your descendants and all this, right? The Lord just told him that, and then he goes and blows it. For us, you know, we can take this to heart too. You know, we don't have to be fearful. Fearful of the circumstances that's going on in our lives, because the Lord promises to always be with us also. The Bible tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Psalms 46:1, it says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I like that he is ever present with us. You know, we can cry out to him and we don't have to wonder if he heard us or not. You know, it's not like we pray to the Lord and then we hear beep Your call is very important to us. Please hold. Your call will be answered in the order it was received. It's not like that with the Lord. He's a present help. He's right there with you. Our Heavenly Father is with you, with us, so we don't have to fear. There's nothing for us to fear. You know, when I was a kid, all my friends had bicycles. And then we were just too poor for my dad to buy me a bike. So I watched my friends play and ride, and I would ask them to ride and stuff like that. And I guess they kind of got sick of it, so I kept begging my dad, "Dad, I like one bike." He's like, "Ah, son, we cannot afford that." And then one day he was reading a paper, for those of you who remember, we used to have newspapers. He was reading a paper, and the police auction was in the paper. And if you guys remember or you ever went to one, it's when the evidence room gets so full of stuff for evidence that people never claimed, things that was recovered that was never claimed by the owner. So they have these auctions to sell things off. So we went there because bicycles were listed in the newspaper. So it's, "Hey, boy, we go. Let's go get you a bike." So we get there and then go through the auction process, bidding, and all that kind of stuff. And the bike I ended up with was this ugly, busted up, Frankenstein kind of bike where, you know, they took different parts and tried to make a bike out of it and all. But that's the one we won. That's the bike we got. But I loved it. That was my first bike, you know. Went home, my dad made it safe enough for me to ride. Well, pretty safe enough. And then I was riding it one day, and then this older kid, I was sixth grade at the time, and this older kid who's like a junior in high school, big Samoan boy and all that, lived in the same housing as we did. And then he said, "Oh, I like borrow your bike." I was like, "Okay." So he borrows it. Never came back. I was like, "Oh, you know, I was sad, but I was more scared that I gotta go home now without my bike." And my dad's like, "Where's your bike?" So I went home. My dad's like, "Where's your bike?" I was like, "I went let so and so borrow it." He's like, "We go." And at first I was like, "Wait a minute, are we gonna scrap? You know, are we gonna get into a fight, you know, to get my bike back and all that?" And this was going in my head. And you know, as I was walking over to their apartment, I was looking at my dad and I was like, "Why gotta be scared for? I'm with my dad. I'm with my father. There's nothing for me to fear." But that's the same thing with us, right? Our Heavenly Father is always with us. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We can face the challenges that come ahead, come our way. In Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4, it says, "When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid." And this song was written by David, who had a lot to be fearful at this time. You know, he was running away from Saul, and he ended up in Gath. And then King Achish, who was a king there in Gath, his servants were saying, "Hey, isn't this David? King David, who they say Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David, he hears this, right? And then he becomes fearful. So he acts insane. He acts all mental and crazy, so that King Achish is like, "I'm not gonna do nothing with this guy. I get enough crazy people in my kingdom." And they let David live and all. So that's how he got away with that. But so in light of the circumstances that David was in, he writes this psalm. And he understands that he must trust the Lord and not fear. He must trust the Lord and not fear. And same thing with us. We must trust the Lord that he'll see us through. So back to the text. Abimelech is now, he's upset. Right? He looks down, he sees Isaac holding his who he said it was a sister. He figures out it's his wife and all that. And he gets upset with Isaac, and he orders all the people not to harm Rebekah or him, or it will mean the death penalty. So God, you know, he used this situation, this bad situation for Isaac's protection here. So Isaac, being safe by the king's order, stays in Gerar, and the Lord blesses him. Isaac was super fruitful, says he was reaping 100-fold of what he sowed. He was a farmer at the time. And the Lord fulfilled his promise, and Isaac became even more wealthy, to the point where the Philistines became jealous. It's like, oh, this guy, he lied to us, and he's getting blessed, and he's getting wealthy. And then the Philistines, out of their jealousy, fills up the wells of water that Isaac was using to water his flocks and for his people. And finally, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, says, no, just go away from us. You're too powerful to be around us already. So Isaac, he left, and he camped in a valley that was nearby. And that brings us to our text tonight in verse 18. So verse 18, it says, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So as we know, water is a very important resource in that region of the world. To them, water is life. Water is life. And to have the Philistines plug up the wells is almost like pronouncing their death sentence on them. So here Isaac dug up the wells, which his father Abraham originally dug. So you could say that Isaac went back to the same resources that had sustained his father and all the father had possessed at the time, Abraham. And we can draw an example for our faith and our walk with the Lord from this, that we too can draw from the resources that help others in their faith journey with the Lord. Same resources, you know. I like to read biographies about spiritual giants that came before us, you know, whether it's early church fathers or pastors or ministers and missionaries, you know, that has passed away, because I can see what were the things that sustained them, you know, through their ministries and through their own personal lives. You know, those resources that were already dug up and established, things that were tried and true and proven. Because our tendency is to try to find something new, right? Something that no one else has ever found or thought of to help us in our walk. And I like one of the things Pastor Bill always says is, if it's old, it's gold. If it's old, it's gold. And what I found is that time and time again, it just comes back down to the basics for our faith. Just the basics. A study of God's word, prayer, and fellowship. It's the basics. These are the wells that will sustain our faith. It keeps us alive spiritually. And if, you know, if the struggles of life or the enemy, you know, has stopped them up, then dig them back up, just like Isaac is doing here. Dig them back up. Reestablish them back into your life. Make them the place where you draw your strength from once again. Go to those same resources that has worked for centuries for those who follow God. Now, for the culture out in the Middle East, water was not a luxury. It was a necessity. So are these foundations of our faith. They're necessities. They're not luxuries. Again, a study of God's word, prayer, and fellowship. So don't try to find some new movement or some new spiritual fad that's going around right now. Just go back to the basics. And we see that Isaac gave the wells the same names as Abraham had given them. It's probably to honor the Lord and what the Lord has done through Abraham's life. Verse 19, it says, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. And Isaac was a rich guy. He had a lot of livestock, a lot of servants, and everything. So he needed more water. He had to go find more water for them. So they went digging for more water. And what they found was a well that had flowing water. Flowing water. That means it was coming from a spring. It was fresh, which means also that it was very fresh and clean. It was, for them, finding flowing water is like striking oil. This was an awesome thing to find. And when I was in the Air Force, in my career field, we had to go through survival school. And during that time, you know, they dropped us in the middle of somewhere, and we had to find water, we had to find food, and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that they taught us is that look for water that is flowing, that is moving. Why? Because stagnant water can often contain bacteria and other things that can make you sick. So when it's flowing, it's always fresh. So that's the thing. Some of the things they taught us there. So here, they find flowing water, which was totally a blessing from God and God's provision. But notice that they didn't have to put in the work. They put in the work for this. They dug around, right, for it. They didn't just sit around and cry out to the Lord for more water, you know, and things like that. So they didn't sit around and say, now we know that God can provide in a miraculous way, right? We know, we read it in the Bible and things like that. But a lot of times, God's providence comes with a little elbow grease, right? You gotta put in work. You cannot just sit around, you know. They were not guaranteed to find water as they dug around. They still had to depend on the Lord and trust Him and for His guidance to provide for them. But they put in the work also. But some are not willing to put in the work. Proverbs 10, verse 4, I read it in the New International Version. It says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. You know, again, when I got out of the military, I didn't know what kind of work I wanted to do. I couldn't exactly go into the same type of career field that I had because there was nothing like that on the outside. So I worked construction. I did construction and, you know, construction here, money's good when there's work, right? When there's work, money's great, yeah? But oftentimes it's like, work 6 months, off three. You know, work 2 months, off six, and back and forth. So it wasn't consistent, and I had got into it with my supervisor at the time, and then I decided to leave. But and then when I tried to find another job, it became difficult to find work. You know, at this point, I was married. You know, we had Leah, our firstborn, and I knew I needed a career that would provide consistently for my family. So I decided on the Honolulu Police Department. But the whole process of getting hired into HPD takes 1 year. It takes 1 year to get hired. Now, you know, I could have just sat back, did nothing, and went through the hiring process of it. And the hiring process is like, they do a background check, obviously, you take a couple of written psychological tests, and then they roll right into a lie detector test. Then you go meet with a police psychologist, and then you end up taking a full physical with a city and county doctor. And that whole thing takes 1 year to get through. And again, I could have just did nothing. Well, I think this is what God's calling me to do, and I'll just wait here, and my wife will work and bring in the income until I get into the police department and things like that. You know, but one of the verses that really challenged me was 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I just did the work for a temp agency for a while and prayed and trusted God that He was going to get me into HPD. And the Lord, you know, He blessed me and my family with being able to serve our city and county for 17 years in the Honolulu Police Department. Now, would that have happened if I was just lazy and just said, the Lord will provide and get me into the police department. I don't have to do anything but sit here and have faith. I doubt it. I doubt it if the blessing would have came. It definitely would have shown my lack of godly character. That's what it would have shown. So here they dug wells looking for water and find this blessing of flowing water. But now the struggle comes. Just when they were excited about this flowing well, the Philistines come back. These herdsmen of Gerar, and they said, "This well belongs to us. This is our well." So because of this disagreement, they named the well Esek, because they contended with Isaac. And Esek means contention. And it appears that Isaac let them have the well. He says, "You can have it then." Because in verse 21, it says, "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that too. So he named it Sitna." This guy, I'll tell you. And Sitna means opposition or hostility. Opposition or hostility. In the Hebrew, the word is related to the word Satan, or we say Satan, or accuser, which is where he gets the title, accuser of the brethren. So again, just when they might have felt that the Lord was blessing them, here comes the enemy. But it can be like that in our lives too, yeah, where we feel that God's grace is flowing abundantly. He is meeting every need, and then all of a sudden the enemy comes and disrupts the whole thing. And if it feels like the enemy robs us of our blessings. He robs us of our blessings. But when that happens, you know, I like to remember Isaiah 59:19. It says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." That's our God. You know, we're his children. It's like, aha, now my kids. You ain't touching my kids. But let's see what Isaac does here. Verse 22. It says, "He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, 'At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.'" So Isaac, he let them have the other well too, the Sitna well. He said, "Yeah, you guys can have that one too. I'm just going to move and get another one." So he moved on. You know, sometimes God can use some difficult circumstances in our lives to get us to move where he really wants us to be. Yeah, it doesn't feel good. It's like, man, why am I going through all this? Why? He's positioning you to where he wants you to go. Now, things can seem like a blessing at first, or things might appear like you are moving in the way God wants you to go, but it may not be. It may not be. You know, again, before coming on staff here at Calvary Chapel, you know, I think it was like 2014 or something like that. You know, Pastor Ed and Pastor Bill, you know, they asked me to if I would pray and consider coming on staff as one of the pastors. But in my head, you know, I was fearful, you know, because I'm like, you know, I don't know, you know. At the time, I was in the department so long, and you know, my pay was pretty good, and everything. I was set up for retirement, and all that. And in my head, I'm trying to logically think this through, right? I'm like, okay, I'm almost to retirement. Maybe I can, you know, if the opportunity is still here, wait till I retire. I don't know, you know, because then I'll have retirement pay, and maybe, you know, you don't have to pay me that much because I have retirement pay, or whatever, you know. I'm like debating all these things in my little brain and all. And so I declined, actually. To tell you the truth, I declined. About a month later, we're chasing this drug dealer down here on Lehua Avenue. Yeah, he went on foot. He's running. He jumped on the bike path and fell off his moped. We're chasing him on foot. Yeah, so I'm like a 100 yards from him. I was like, "Oh, I'm gonna get this guy." Before I could get him, I snapped my Achilles tendon. Total rupture. Not even a tear. Total rupture. I thought I got shot in the leg, actually, because I heard some boom, and all of a sudden my leg wasn't working. I was like, "What's wrong with my foot?" You know, and then out of work, 9 months. 9 months out of work. And so my kids were coming to school here, and you know, I sat in a cafe every day as soon as it opened, and you know, I was hobbling around. I was on crutches and everything, and I was like, okay, I'll just wait here all day. till my kids' power school. And time goes on. I'm over there studying God's word and everything all day long. And then Pastor Ed? I think it was Pastor Ed. He said, "Hey, why don't you consider, you know, coming on staff and all?" I was like, "Okay, well, you know, I only got one Achilles tendon left, so maybe I should pray and take it more serious." And so me and my wife fasted and prayed and all that. And just when I was like, "Okay, maybe this is the direction God wants us to go, me and my family, and all." And then here comes another eight ball, or however you call it, there's another diversion. I get a call from my friend in the police department, and he goes, hey, why don't you come work with me and Teneri Maafala over here at peer support?" And if you guys don't know what that is, peer support in the police department is the guys who oversees the chaplains. They also, you know, do grief counseling and all these things, and it's one of the only areas in HPD that you can preach the gospel. And I'm sitting there, I was like, "There's gotta be God, right? There's gotta be the Lord." It's like, okay, well, I can remain a police officer and I can preach the gospel. I can share the gospel. There's gotta be God. But it wasn't. It wasn't God. I was close. I was like, "Oh, you know, maybe I gotta call Pastor Bill and say, hey, this happened, you know, that I got this opportunity to be able to share the gospel and be a policeman at the time." All of a sudden, things was going crazy in the chief's office and all that, because we worked directly for the chief, and the position closed. The position closed. And I was like, "Okay, God, I hear you. I hear you louder now." So a lot of times, you know, again, things might be going haywire in your life. It's just one thing after the other, but God is bumping you over to the direction He actually wants you to go and where you need to be at. God was using these circumstances to get Isaac there too. Here, Isaac moved on to what God was leading him to. He didn't stay, and he didn't go to battle with the Philistines, right? He could have, because they was already scared of him, right? He's like, "Oh, you're too powerful. You just go, get away from us," and all that. No, he just left. He just left. And then when he dug another well, there was no strife and no contention after he dug that well. So he names it Rehoboth, meaning spacious or roominess, because as he said, "At last the Lord had made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." So again, the Lord was leading Isaac in a direction that God wanted him to go in. Because in verse 23, he leaves the area and it says, "Then he went up there to Beersheba." So God uses these conflicts again to lead Isaac back to Beersheba, where Abraham had been before. This was home to Isaac, and he grew up there. And it appears it is where God wanted Isaac to be at this time, because in verse 24 it says, "The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I'll bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Now, I would say that the Lord appearing to Isaac is a good sign that God wanted, he is where God wanted him to be. This is actually the second time, if you remember, that the Lord appeared to him. The first time was to warn Isaac, because remember, famine came in the land, and it was like, "Oh, bro, we gotta go find food," and all that. So it looked like he was headed down to Egypt. Then he stops off where Abimelech is and try to get help there, and then the story progresses from there. The Lord tells him not to fear. Not to fear. Now, after all the opposition that Isaac experienced, the Lord had to encourage him already. Encourage him that, "You know what? I'm going to be with you, Isaac. Don't fear. I'm going to be with you." And sometimes we got to ask our question to ourselves, is that enough for us? That the Lord is with us. Is it enough for you and I? That no matter what happens in the future, the unknown future, just to know that the Lord is with us, is that enough for us to persevere? Well, it should be. But this is something that the Lord helps us all grow in, that trust in Him, in whatever the circumstances is, to place our future in His hands and not our own. Verse 25 says, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. This was something that was modeled by his father, Abraham. There were three altars recorded in God's word that Abraham had built. Some people say four, but it's actually three. The first one is in Genesis 12. Guys, there's no scripture for this one, but Genesis 12, verses 5 through 7, is when Abraham first set out to Canaan. He built an altar there. In Genesis 12, 8, when he got between Bethel and Ai, he built another altar there. Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4, he built one. He didn't build one, but he returned to the same area of Bethel and Ai to the same altar. But in Genesis 13, 18, he built a third one, the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. So Isaac, hearing these stories probably and all from his dad, he can see that dad went, wherever Abraham went, he worshiped the Lord. And now Isaac is doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing. You know, one of the blessings that I had in my life was having a home fellowship at my house. I had it probably, oh man, maybe 17 years already at my house. And before, there was other people teaching the home fellowship, other people leading the worship and all that. And this was, what's funny is, at first I didn't want it at our house. I was like, oh, I gotta have people over every week, clean the house. You know I'm a messy guy already. I gotta clean the house every week before everybody come over. And all. At first I was, you know, telling him, let's not do this. Come on, you know, and all. But, you know, she is very persuasive, especially if she's not gonna make me gandoli rice anymore, I get upset. So she convinced me, but it was one of the biggest blessings and one of the biggest benefits for me, for my kids. Because during that time of them growing up, they could see what worship looks like. They observe everybody worshiping. They observe everybody studying God's word and how important it was to us. You know, they observe how important fellowship and getting together with one another was. And by God's grace, definitely no credit to me or my wife, all my kids love the Lord. Of course, as they get older, they're going to get tested in this, their faithfulness to the Lord. But hopefully, you know, we laid a good foundation for them. And one of those important factors was the home fellowship at our house. So Isaac, he built an altar, pitched his tent, and dug another well there. Verse 26, it says, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. You know, just when Isaac thought he had moved far enough away from all the Pilikia, all the trouble, right? Trouble comes finding him. Abimelech comes seeking him. And I was thinking, I was like, why would he do this, right? Why would he come, you know, and travel to go talk to Isaac when he's already far away, he's out of their hair already, kind of thing. And I thought about a few things. I think because now that Isaac's life was, you know, in going in God's direction, you know, along these spiritual guidelines, that the blessing of God was evident in Isaac's life. That the covenant which, you know, had been made with Abraham, you know, was understood and appeared to have been passed down to Isaac. So the blessings and all that they knew about Abraham was moving down to Isaac now. And Abimelech realized that the hand of God was upon Isaac and that having a good relationship with Isaac was probably in their best interest at this point. Notice also that Abimelech brings important leaders with him. He brings an advisor and he brings the general of his army. Usually, that's what you do when you're ready to surrender or you're ready to make a treaty. Yeah? Surrender and make a treaty. So let's see what happens. Verse 27 says, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and you have sent me away from you? He said, bro, why do you come all this way for? you don't want to kick me out. You don't want to kick me out. So here Isaac, you know, he wasn't being rude or he wasn't being sarcastic. He asked a good question. He's like, why are you here? You know? And this is how they respond. Verse 28. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed of the Lord. So again, Abimelech realized that the hand of the Lord was upon Isaac. And what's interesting is that Abimelech uses the term Jehovah here when it says Lord. They recognize the name, and this is probably from the dealings in their history with Abraham and in the past, and also while Isaac was living amongst them. Now we know that Isaac wasn't the best witness while he was there with them, but they observed that the Lord was blessing Isaac, even though they didn't understand why. It's like, wow, this guy is a liar and all that, and all his blessings is bestowed upon them. And I was thinking about that, you know, it's much like the church. Us as a church, you know, we exist among unbelievers. And they watch our lives and even observe our failures at times. They see us fail. But they also see when the Lord blesses our lives. They may not understand why, but they cannot deny that what God does in and through our lives. And some, you know, even though they don't agree with what we believe, they don't mind being a friend or being acquainted with us. You know, people want to be around others who seem to be blessed and doing well. Be around people who are kind, considerate, compassionate, and loving. So here, they want to make an oath that Isaac will do them no harm. And this is very similar to the oath between Abraham and the first Abimelech in chapter 21. Genesis 21, verse 22 and 23 says, now it came about at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or with my prosperity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you. You shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. So this is almost like a reinstatement of the original agreement here, of the original covenant. You know, one of the differences here is the second Abimelech said, we have done nothing but good and sent you away in peace. Now, I don't know about you, but plugging up the wells to force Isaac out is not a good thing. He says, we've done nothing but good to you. So I don't know if Abimelech is talking about here, but maybe he didn't know about the wells being, I don't know. Hard to say, but Isaac knew about it. And the thing is, he didn't mention it in this meeting. Yeah, Isaac didn't mention anything about the wells and all that. Because I would have been like, bro, what you talking about? You guys going to plug all the wells. That's why we had to leave. There's no water for my flocks and my people. But Isaac didn't do that. So let's see how Isaac responds. Verse 30. It says, then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning, they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. You know, guys, that's why grace changes everything. Yeah? Because I would have been like, let's scrap, let's go, man. You guys, and all that, but that's why grace changes everything. You know, we see the tremendous wisdom of Isaac's actions here. He didn't respond to evil with more evil. He didn't. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 20. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. It says, for God is pleased, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, how do you respond when others wrong you? Is it like Isaac here, with grace, mercy, or do you respond to evil with evil? Isaac did the right thing here. He acted in a godly way. Verse 32 and 33 says, "Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." So it appears that the Lord was pleased in the way Isaac had handled it because of this blessing of this well. He says in the same day, he got blessed from this well. God is still fulfilling his promise that he gave to Isaac. And he used the same name that Abraham used and called the place Beersheba, or the well of oath. We're coming to a close here. Last couple of verses, says, verse 34 says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." So here, Esau, he goes against the pattern that Abraham has set for his family. Remember, he says, don't marry the people of the land of Canaan. Don't marry them. We see this in Genesis 24. Genesis 24, verses 3 and 4, this is when Abraham has sent his servant. He says, "Hey, go bring back a wife for my son Isaac from my people. Never mind the Canaanite ladies over here. Go back to my people, go get Isaac one wife." So he says, "And I will make you swear," talking to his servant, "the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." So here it just shows Esau's attitude toward God and his parents, right? Disrespect. He knew that this would displease them. It also exposed Esau's character. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews comments on Esau's character, calling him immoral and godless. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says, "See that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." So earlier we saw the struggle and strife from the outside, with the Philistines giving Isaac all kinds of problems, forcing him out of the land, plugging up the wells, and all this kind of things. But with Isaac being faithful and pleasing to God, the Lord resolved it, and they were able to make this oath of peace. But here we see struggles from within Isaac's family, within his household. And it's the same with us. You know, we have attacks from outside and within. Serving God doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life. The Bible never promised that. But how we respond to these struggles makes all the difference. How we respond to it. We can respond in our flesh, or we can respond by the power of God's grace in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I'll end off here with the same verse that we read earlier, because it's a good reminder for all of us. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 19 to 20, New Living Translation. "For God is pleased, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you." We're going to endure struggles all through our walk with the Lord till the Lord comes and takes us home, or we get raptured with him. Let's respond well. Let's respond in the way that God wants us, in the way that God wants us to respond. Sometimes that's difficult. But with God, all things are possible. So look to God for your strength. Look to God for your guidance and your direction in your life. Trust him for your future. Amen. Ipulikako. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for everything you're doing in and through our lives. Lord, we submit to your authority. We submit to your sovereignty. Lord, we trust you, Lord, for the direction you're going to take us individually and as a church. Father, we want to go forward, Lord, in a way that's pleasing before your sight and be like Jesus, where he says, I always do the things that please my Father. God, so empower us for the times ahead. Lord, we see the signs of the times. We see the struggles. Lord, we see that you're coming soon. You're at the door. You're at the door, Lord. Help us be a people who's alert and ready for your return. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.